I always hate to break up this time of just fellowship that we have with one another. But there's going to be plenty of time for that here soon enough with that meal that we have waiting for us. So as we return to our seats, we're going to be going into our time to hear and to respond to a message from God's Word. And in particular today, we're going to be starting by turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to take some time to turn there or scroll there on your phones, whatever you're using for your Bible today, we'll be going to 1 Corinthians as we begin our journey through God's Word today. In particular, we're going to be going to a very famed chapter that really applies to the one another commands that we're going to be looking at today. It's the chapter of love, as people have called it, chapter 13, because that's what it is. It's a chapter that shows us why we should love, why it's important for us to love, and more importantly, how it is we are to love, and the reality of life if we do not love. It's found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, nor is it rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." This indeed is the word of the Lord. May we today heed it, learn from it, and grow in our understanding of what it's called us to do, each and every one of us, as members of the household of God, which is something we've been talking about over these past several weeks, how we, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, through his atoning sacrifice, paying the price that we couldn't pay for ourselves, dying in our place, bearing the burden of our sins, have not only been given a new wonderful identity in him as a son and daughter of God, but we've also been given a new family identity in him, that we are now adopted sons and daughters of God in the household of God. We have become one through his sacrifice and our belief in that sacrifice on the cross. And in this, we have been called to a new way of living, a holy way of living, because as we've discussed, every organization of people under the sun have certain things known as rules of life that they follow, ethoses that they follow, things that make them, distinguishing marks that they have that just make them. Rules of life simply being a set of practices, relational rhythms that we live out as individuals and with one another day to day. Ethoses, which is a fancy Greek word that simply means a custom, a characteristic, a defining mark, particularly something that makes someone who they are and also shows the world whose they are, who they belong to, who their family is. Rules of life and ethoses truly do just this. They identify us. And there's so many identifying marks in today's world, so many divisive identifying marks in today's world. Some groups identify by their skin color, some by the uniforms they wear, the flags they wave, the interests they share, by their alma mater. And there's so many, many more. Some have a piercing, a certain tattoo, another abstains from meat. Some wear rompers, but we're not going to talk about them. And then others wear fezes. Why? Because fezes are cool. Now, if you can name the science fiction that came from that last line, you get 1,000 gold stars after the service. Now, just to warn you, there's no current currency exchange for gold stars, so they're really not worth anything, but you have 1,000 of them. The reality is, these identifying marks that make a group of people the group they are exist in every gathering of people. It exists right here in the family of God. God has given us certain rules of life, certain family ethoses we are to follow and live in as his children, because we are no longer children of this world, children of wrath, which is who we were before Christ came and died for us on the cross. No, we are no longer children of wrath, but children of God, adopted sons and daughters in his wonderful family. In this, we've been given many commands, those rules of life, those family ethoses throughout this wonderful gift he's given us, his word. This wonderful gift he's given us teaches us how we are to live with one another in God's family in multiple ways, shapes, sizes, and forms. But one in particular is how it will tell us to do it with one another. A word that is one word in Greek, two words in English, but that one word in Greek used over 100 times in the New Testament in 94 verses containing 59 commands given to us. Last week we spoke about how one of the rules of life of the family of God is to live in unity. And how unity wasn't uniformity, it also isn't unanimity, which means we don't always agree, nor are we going to always agree. We're going to disagree, and that's okay, but we're going to be united in that disagreement. We will be able to walk hand in hand with one another, even when we don't see eye to eye. And we talked a little bit about what that looked like and how we actually lived that out and how the Bible teaches us this. But our one another statement today builds right off of that, because for us to be united, we must first do something that is commanded of us by Jesus himself. We must learn to love one another. Not just love one another as in, oh, you need to love one another. To love one another as Christ loves you. Jesus says it himself in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All people, not some people, all people will know that you are his disciples by how you have love for one another. I don't know about you, but that looks like an identifying mark. If you ask me, Jesus intends for this to be the way the world would know and see who he is in you, with how you choose to love and walk in love with one another as God's family. And this is something that he desires for us to walk in. This is a rule of life, a family ethos that God has prescribed to us, his children. A command given time and time again throughout the New Testament. You know, we have this one right here in John 13, but what about 15:12, where it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus again restating that. Romans 13:8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." And then there's 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And then just another one, 2 John 1:15, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now, this is just scratching the surface. This is just a scratch on the surface of all of those one another commands we find just within the New Testament that says to love one another. Uses that particular phrase, love one another. It's just a scratch on the surface, and it couldn't be any clearer for us that God has something he intends for us to do, to walk out and to live out in his family, and that is that we would love one another and that people would know who we are and whose we are by how we love one another. It wouldn't be by our multi-million dollar facilities, these fancy billboards and signs we put up. It wouldn't be by your Facebook story or your Twitter feed. It would simply be by how you choose to walk in love for one another. Because if we don't walk in love for one another, Paul warns us of the disaster that is in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, where he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." We are indeed nothing without love. In fact, what it is that Jesus says is the greatest commandment. What does he say is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? It's to love God. And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love self, love the other, and live in a righteous, a right relationship in all dimensions of our lives, with God, with ourselves, and with others. However, there's something here that we need to talk about Jesus' particular command that he gives us here in John 13. Something we normally don't catch that just seems a little bit odd to me. Because if we read the very first part of Jesus' command in verse 34 of chapter 13, it says, "A new commandment I give you." Well, what's new about it, Jesus? The Mosaic law tells us to love others. It says to love your neighbor as yourself. The Mosaic law says that. You even said that was like the first greatest commandment, to love God. What's so new about this, Jesus? Jesus himself states that this is a new commandment, though. What's new about it? In particular, there's two things that's new about it. The object is new. The object of which we are to love is new, and the measure is given. The measure of how we are supposed to love has been given. Sure, we're to love all humanity as we love ourselves, because we can ask, who is our neighbor? And Jesus makes that clear. Everyone is our neighbor. But he's giving us a different kind of command of love here. He's saying the world will know who I am, will know whose you are by the way you love one another. The way that we each in this room choose to walk in love with each other. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love, dangerous love, forgiving love, eternal love. A different kind of love than we've ever experienced in our entire lives until we've met Jesus, because we are to love one another as Jesus loved us, as Jesus showed love for us. we are to love one another. You see, the Jews at this time perfectly had watered down that Mosaic commandment to love others as themselves so that they could love who they wanted and hate who they wanted. But Christ changed the object from neighbor to one another. This was a radically new commandment because the world at this time was so divided by its prejudicial divides, just like we have them today in our own world. Just like the world is divided today, whole communities, towns divided against themselves. In Jesus' day, the average Roman would look at a Jew and consider them a barbarian. They saw the Jews as barbaric and haters of the world. There was also just a vast chasm between the Jews and the rest of the Greco-Roman world. There was vast chasms between men and women, slave and master. The world seemed helplessly alienated from one another. And it's on this landscape that Jesus comes and says, "This new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female in God's family, for we are all brothers and sisters." So this new commandment, Jesus says, that I give to you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. One commentator once wrote about this, an ancient theologian, that barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. They were ready to break all other bonds and to yield to the uniting forces that streamed out from his cross. There never had been anything like it. No wonder the world began to babble about sorcery and conspiracies and complicity in unnameable vices. It was only that the disciples were obeying this new commandment. And a new thing had come into the world, a community that was held together and united by love. It wasn't by accident, geographical location, linguistics, or any other affinities. The new commandment made a new thing, and the world wondered. Does the world wonder at how the church loves one another today? Let's just take a second and let that sink in and ask that question. Does the world wonder at how we love one another today? Sadly, I think not. But this is what made this command new. This is why Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." Because sure, we are to love the whole of humanity as ourselves. We are to treat every human person with dignity, with respect and care and kindness, just as Jesus would. But he elevates the game when it comes to his family. We are not just to love as we love ourselves. We are to love as Jesus loved us. We are to love as he loves us, the true measure of love. And we have to ask, how is it that Jesus loved? How was it that Jesus loved? Well, one thing is love that Jesus gave us was unconditional. The Bible shows us this. He loved us unconditionally. He didn't have preconditions to love us, like you must do this, this, and this, and then I'll love you. No, he loves us unconditionally. He doesn't say, "Now, as long as you keep doing this, this, and this, I will keep loving you." No, he loves us unconditionally, as Romans 5:8 makes clear. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love was sacrificial, quite literally, not metaphorically sacrificial. It was literally sacrificial. Jesus died out of love for you and me. He died on the cross, the most horrific death known to man for you and me. He died sacrificially, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes clear. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He loved forgivingly, in forgiveness. He walked in forgiveness for us. As Ephesians 4:32 shows us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And Christ's love for us was eternal, never ending, still is never ending. Eternally, as Romans 8:38-39 shows us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His love was eternal. His love has always been there, unconditional, in forgiveness and sacrificial, eternally there. And when Jesus gives us this command to love one another just as I've loved you, we have to ask, where in the Bible is that command in John chapter 13? Some of you may know, but John chapter 13 is a famed section of the Bible known as the Last Supper. What is it that happened during the Last Supper, especially how John writes it? Well, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He served them at the table. He shared and imparted the grace of his majesty to them, the salvation to them. Who was at that table? The 12 disciples. All 12 of them. Not just 11, all 12. And the reason I say that is Judas was still at that table. And you want to know something? Jesus still washed Judas's feet. Jesus still served Judas at the table. Jesus still prayed the blessings that he prayed over the other disciples over him, even knowing good and well what Judas was about to do. John chapter 13 shows us Jesus knew exactly what Judas was about to do. Judas was going to betray him, it says, and Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Nevertheless, did that stop his love for Judas? No. Jesus still washed his feet. Jesus still served him at the table. Jesus still welcomed him in the family, even with the looming betrayal that was coming. And this is where Jesus says these words, a new commandment I give to you, a new commandment that you would love one another, that you would love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The love that he has, that sacrificial, that eternal love, that unconditional love, that forgiving love, the same love and compassion Jesus showed his enemy the night of his betrayal. Judas was at the table still that night. Love is even further defined for us, that love that Christ has for us, by Paul, which is why we opened up to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 and 7 explains it even more. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The measure of love given to us by Christ through this new commandment that we are to have for one another. Bringing us to this point of conclusion and major question God's word begs us to ask in what it has spoken to us here today. How do we measure up? Are we living in the love that Christ has called us to live in? Are we walking in the love Christ has called us to walk in with one another? Do we share in that wonderful forgiving love, that wonderful unconditional love for one another, that wonderful eternal love for one another, not as the world loves, but as Christ would have us love? The love of this world is self-seeking. It's self-seeking in so many ways. It's all about me, myself, and I. Have we put that away to live for the other, unconditionally, sacrificially, forgivingly, and eternally? To love one another just as Jesus has loved us. How do we measure up? The new command has been given to us. Jesus made it clear what we were supposed to do. The gospel and apostles afterwards in wrote these epistles to teach us what it is we are supposed to do and how it is exactly we're supposed to do it. The new command is given. Are we living it out? Is it part of our rule of life? Is it an ethos we live out in this day and age? Does the world know that we are his disciples because of his love? Or is it because there's a sign out there that says Exeter Church of God? That sign will fade. This building will crumble and fall someday. But the love God has given each and every one of us to share with one another will always remain. That is the identifying mark of the disciple. That is the rule of life for God's family and his family ethos, that we would love one another just as God has loved us. How do you measure up? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. And as our worship team comes forward to lead us into a time of response and reflection, I ask that we would do just that, that we would ask how it is we measure up. Ask, are we harboring any bitterness, resentment, any kind of anger towards another fellow believer? And that we would relinquish that before the Lord. We would let that go before the Lord. Do we have problems talking and biting at each other behind our backs? That we would relinquish those sins. In that we would choose to take on the way of Jesus, to love one another as he loved us. Let us respond and reflect accordingly to what the word of the Lord has brought to us today.